The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Family, take your Bible and find two places today. Genesis 1, the very first book of the Bible, and then Romans chapter 1, which would be the fifth book in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, then Romans. We'll begin actually in Romans 1, and then we'll be going back and forth between Genesis and the book of Romans. Today, we're starting a new series entitled The Gospel, What It Is and How to Share It. We've been in our month of prayer in the Word as we begin each year, and we ended that 2 weeks ago, and then John preached for us last week about walking with the Lord. And today, we launch into this new series entitled The Gospel, What It Is and How to Share It. And here's the goal for this series. I long to equip each one of you to be able, as who are believers, to have the knowledge of what the gospel is. Sometimes we use that term and we just say, I believe in the gospel, I know the gospel. But do we really know the gospel? I mean, do we really understand what the gospel is? So if you were asked the question, which we do, if you go through our membership class, when you complete that class and one of our pastors sit with you, we ask you this question. Tell us the gospel in 60 seconds or less. We want you to be able to understand what the gospel is in its essence. And you say, there's no way possible for me to be able to talk about the gospel in 60 seconds. But we challenge you to do that so that you can really think through what are the main components of the gospel. Because oftentimes the opportunity to share the gospel may be 60 seconds or less. But maybe let's ask you this question. How many of you actually feel confident to share the good news with someone who is lost? Do you feel like you have a good grasp of what you can share with people, a coworker, a friend, or a neighbor, a family member who really needs to know the gospel? Maybe you're burdened for them and you're praying for them, but you really want them to understand. Well, that's the goal of this series, is to help you to understand. If you say, well, I got it, I understand it, then great. Then I pray that this will just be a refresher for you and challenging for you, to help you just to be reminded of all the main components of what the gospel is. The second goal I have for this is, if you're here in this room or those who listen by stream and have never truly placed faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that as we talk about the gospel, that you will understand your need for Christ. You can have a lot of knowledge about God and a lot of knowledge about Jesus and a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but you could still be lost. So the goal, hopefully, is even through this, that maybe you as an adult or a child or a teenager or a senior adult can hear what the gospel truly is. And maybe as you examine your life to these truths, maybe you'll even begin to realize that you're not saved yourselves. So what in the world is the gospel? You know, the goal of this is not, as we go through this six-week series, I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to give you a plan to memorize for you just to regurgitate those particular things. That's not the goal in this. I've gone through evangelism training. I've trained in several different presentations. I've actually trained some of you in sharing the gospel with certain plans. But the problem with some of those things, and even though they have the place for them, some of you probably have done some of those too, Evangelism Explosion. Some of you have probably done different things. Some of you have done True Life. Some of you have done Fear. There's lots of different things that are out there. I've even trained you guys on Two Ways to Live. But what happens oftentimes with people when they have those trainings is they get so caught in those, they think that they've got to go through every one of those steps. Step one, step two, step three, step forward, step five. And that's fine, but there's a problem that sometimes happens when we get trained like that. We think that we've got to start all the way from the beginning and work our way through it. But that's not necessarily the way real life happens. In my experience of being a believer since I was 15, I'll be 45 this year, and almost 40 years of being a believer and being able to share the gospel with people, what I've learned, and I've used some of those presentations, but what I've learned is that everybody is at a different spot. People are in different places, and the conversation needs to start in different places. And so the goal of this is, I want you to be trained to understand the elements of the gospel so that no matter where the conversations are that you are a part of, you understand the essence of the gospel, and you can weave those truths in and out of any conversation that you have. Because in all the times that I've shared the gospel with people, there's multiple times that I've not ever started at the exact same spot. But I will cover the essence of the gospel at some point. So this is what I want you to understand. Through this series, and the reason why that we're talking this for 6 weeks is because I want you to get each point and grasp it. I want you to understand it. So here's my challenge to you. If you don't take notes, I challenge you through this 6-week series to take notes. I challenge you to write down the things that we're talking about so for your benefit, that even like Monday through Friday, if you're doing quiet time and doing scripture memory or whatever it may be, you can go back and look at those notes. And if you say, Pastor, I just need to listen, I can't take notes as fast as you go, then email me and I'll send you my notes. I'll let you cheat in that particular way. I'll help you out so you have everything that's there, because I want you to get it. I want us to be able to be equipped. Listen, through our series of Month of Prayer and the Word, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about declaring. We had these yellow slips that many of you wrote names on. And today that's back in your bulletin again. Because we want you to think through people that need to really be prayed for and pray over to be able to share the gospel with them. And what we want to do is equip you to be able to do that over the next several weeks so you can understand and begin to pray for them. Listen, I just want to give a testimony of praise. I'm so thankful just for what people are telling me. Some of those sheets you've been turning in, we've been praying for those people in staff meeting, little by little, working our way through those. And then someone again this past week said, listen, I just want you to know that those names I had on my paper, God is putting those people in my path. That's a God thing, okay? That's not accidental. That's not coincidental. That's God who's orchestrating those particular things. But listen, let me just give you the six components that we're going to talk about. We'll put them up on the screen for you. This is the six elements that we're going to talk about over the next 6 weeks, and we're going to take one at a time. So these are the six elements of the gospel that I want you to understand. Number one, the sinfulness of man. Man is sinful and needs salvation. Number two, God is holy. God is holy and he must punish sin. Number three, the redemption of God. God is gracious and he provides redemption in Jesus. Number four, the repentance of man. Man is responsible to repent and believe. And then after all those things take place, then we're going to talk about the blessings that God gives us in salvation. And lastly, we're going to talk about the evidence of salvation. Those are the six elements that we're going to talk about over the next 6 weeks. We're going to take one of those at a time to really unpack them and to understand them. There's going to be some overlap. We will, even as we talk today about the sinfulness of man, we're going to see where there's hope in that. It's not just simply saying you're sinful. I think we all know that we're sinful. Does everybody know that you're sinful? Do we need to ask that question again? Is everybody sinful? Okay, so we're all on the same page. We know that we're sinful. How many messed up this past week? You're lying. You messed up this past week. So you sinned. Okay? So we're all sinful. Okay? So we got that. We're all in need. All right? So man is sinful. And so we're going to talk about these things. And actually, look, I can help you. If you go through our membership class, one of our sessions is on the gospel. And we talk about salvation. And actually, if you go to our website, if you go to the resource tab and it says Gospel Memory Verses, this sermon series is simply built off those particular truths. So if you're wondering to know what verses you're trying to think through and memorize, just go to our website, rclacombe.org, go to the resource tab, go to Gospel Memory Verses, and it's these truths. And I'm just simply fleshing that out for you and for us so that we can be able to be understanding what these are. Now, look, there's a problem with canned presentations. What I mean by canned presentations is when I was going through seminary, we had a particular gospel presentation that we had to memorize called Got Life. And we had to memorize that to the T, and we were trained, and we said you had to go out. We had to spend so many hours on the streets of New Orleans to be able to share the gospel. And they said you have to go through this presentation. The problem with that, again, like I said to you, is that every person doesn't necessarily need the step one. They might need step three or maybe step four. But we were told we had to do these steps. Man, that like goes against my grain, but I had to do it. And so we're talking to certain people, and I had to say, hey, look, we're out here doing this. I need to walk through these things with you. So I would go through these step one, step two, step three, step four, say, now can we talk? And then we would start talking. But how many of you have actually had a canned presentation before, and you know it's canned? I'm talking about just like, for example, you get a phone call from somebody, and they won't let you say a word, and they just start going. That happen to anybody? All right, so this past week, I get a phone call here at the church, and it's our website host. And so they call, and this is a salesperson. All I said was hello. That was it. And it was all over after that. Redemption Church, hey, this is such and such for the website. And I just want to let you know, since you guys aren't advertising so well, I want to tell you about this website ad that you really need. I'm going to give you this information. It's going to be great for you. Going to build your website. I'm just like, holy moly, what in the world? I mean, she's just going on and on and on and on and on and on. And then she says, since you want this, I'm going to get you over to a customer service rep, so therefore you can sign up for that. So aren't you glad of that? So I'm going to pass you on right now. I said, excuse me, thank you for calling. I'm not interested. Have a great day. Click. I mean, so I knew that when I said hello, you know what she was doing? She had a screen or a paper that all they were doing was reading, and she's trying to get her sales calls in. Isn't that the most frustrating thing ever? Look, if y'all are salespeople, God bless you. I love you. Don't call me, okay? I mean, so this, and you know when it's canned because she didn't even ask me how I was. She didn't ask me what my need was. She just started going. Now listen, that's not what we need to be in sharing the life-changing message of Jesus. People don't need robots. They need people to give hope to them. Our world is in need of this gospel message that we're going to talk about for the 6 weeks. And God in His ordained plan and His sovereign plan has chosen to use you and me as His instruments to pass that on. Certainly God could fly a plane through the sky and have one of those messengers going from behind it, but He's chosen to send you. He's chosen to send me. And He's chosen to put you in certain places and workplaces that I'm not. And He's chosen to put me in certain places that you're not. And He's chosen to put us in family circles that you're in that I'm not, and vice versa. God has you exactly where He wants you. And the goal of this is to equip you to be His instrument where you are. So what I want to do today is I want to introduce, first of all, the platform and the reason why this is important. I want you to lay the concrete foundation. Do you understand all these things? So you're saying, does it really matter? And I want to convince you, and I want to lay it out for you that the gospel really matters. It's important that we understand what the gospel is, because without the gospel, people cannot be changed. So let's start. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I want to give you truth number one. We're going to give you five truths today as we look at the scriptures. Truth number one is this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Let me say it to you again. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, what that means is that is an exclusive, absolute statement. That means that there is nothing else that has the power to save people. Only the gospel has the power to change someone from death to life. Only the power of the gospel has the ability to open up blind eyes that are spiritually blind to give them spiritual sight. Only the gospel has the power to rescue people out of the clutches of Satan's kingdom and put them into the kingdom of God. Only the gospel has the power to help people think and understand that their morality is insufficient to the holiness of God. Only the gospel has the ability to help people who've been religious their whole life to realize that they are absent of the grace and the presence of God. Adequate doesn't save people. Morality doesn't save people. Church invitations doesn't save people. Conferences doesn't save people. Only the gospel has the power to change people. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, 16, and 17. And the reason why I'm saying this to you is this. If you wrote people down on that yellow sheet and you want to see them saved, I want you to understand something. You and me, you and I cannot save one person. Not one. Only God has the ability to do it. So let me just help you to understand. You are not the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. You and I are just the messengers. You are the ambassadors. You are the people who speak truth. You speak life to people. But only God has the ability to do it. So as we go through this, it's important that we understand this. And the reason why we need to know it, because if the gospel is the only thing that has the power to save, then we need to make certain that we understand what it is so that we're actually giving what can change people. Romans 1:15, Paul says these words, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it." Now that "it" is the pronoun with the antecedent being the gospel. So he's saying, "So for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," meaning in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul saying, I'm getting to Rome and I'm eager to share it because I know that it's the power of God to save. Paul had been all over Asia Minor. Paul had been in Galatian region. Paul had been in Jerusalem. Paul had been in Judea. And now he's saying, look, I want to get there to you because what he's speaking of is what he's seen. The gospel has the power to save. Look around in this room. The gospel has the power to save. We have people here who are not perfect people. Praise the Lord. You're in a good place because if you're here looking for a perfect place and perfect people, you're in the wrong place. It's not going to happen that way. But we have people here who've been saved from all kinds of backgrounds and situations. And that's the power of the gospel. So as we see this, I just want you to be convinced, to be reminded if you know this truth. Sometimes we forget the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity and the basic components of the gospel is what will change people's lives. That's it. And Paul gives us the essence of the gospel. If you look just at chapter 1 here, just in verse 1 through 4, Paul simply resummarizes or he simply states what the gospel is for us. Let's just read it real quickly. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. What's Paul saying is the essence of the gospel? That this man named Jesus Christ was promised to the prophets. He came, he was the Son of God, he died, and he rose again to be able to save people, to help give them faith, and they can believe. That, in essence, is the gospel. And so I want us to understand from the truth, number one. So if you're thinking that you're nervous, that you're lacking courage, you're lacking the ability to open your mouth and speak, I simply want to remind you the power is not you, but the power is in the gospel, which comes through you to change his life. So when you're thinking about how can God use you, how can God use me, let me just tell you, you are going to be rejected at times. There's going to be people who will not listen. There's going to be students, for those of you who are teachers. There's going to be children, those of you who are teachers of kids, or those of you who are parents have kids at home, and those you have family members that are wondering what in the world has happened to you, or you're going to have coworkers. There's going to be people who are going to reject it. But how many times did you reject before the power of the gospel reached you and changed you? That's truth number one. Let's go to truth number two. If we understand the power of the gospel is the power to save people, then what is it that we actually need to begin with? Truth number two, let's go all the way back to Genesis number one, and that is this. In the very beginning, God's creation was good. Everything was good. We need to understand this because oftentimes in our society today, everybody thinks that they're good. We think that we're good. And I want to show you that you're not good. I want to show us that we are actually sinful beings. And listen, that's the essence of what we need. When we're talking to people, this is where I think that oftentimes we fail in communicating the gospel. Oftentimes people don't understand their need for the gospel because we start with the solution before we show the problem. We need to show the problem before they can actually need to understand that they need a solution. For example, do you know what one of these things are? This is where you participate. Okay, this is a mirror. I thought, man, I already lost them the first 10 minutes. It's a mirror. How many of you are thankful for mirrors? How many are thankful that you get to walk in there and check yourself before you walk in here? So there's times that you ever found anything in your teeth and you're thinking, I'm thank God for that mirror. Oh, yeah, because it's happened to you. But here's the truth. Sometimes we have the mirror to reflect to us what the reality is. And when we're talking about the gospel with people, I want you to think of it in this way. When we're giving the gospel to people, we are simply holding up the mirror of God's standard to people. You're not the judge. The Word of God is the one who judges, reveals, and speaks. So as we talk about this today, I want you to understand we're understanding this so that we can portray clearly where people are. And as we talk about the story, people say, yeah, we're good. I want you to understand at one point it was very good. Let me show it to you in Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read all these verses, but I simply want you to understand how things changed from the beginning. I just want you to look at the end of these paragraphs, because I want you to see that as the end of each of these days, as God created all things, He made the declaration that things were good. Just look, if you would, with me at verse 10. At the end of the third day, after God had gathered all the waters under the heavens and He caused the dry land to appear, notice what He says there at the end of verse 10. And God saw that it was good. At the end of verse 13, still part of the third day, after God had created vegetation and plants that yield seeds and fruit trees being fruitful, notice what He says at the end of verse 12. And God saw that it was good. At the end of the fourth day, verse 18, after God had created the lights and the expanse of the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, God saw it, verse 18, and it was good. Skip on down to verse 25. After the fifth day, after God had created the flying creatures and sea creatures and the living creatures on land, God saw it, and it was good. At the end of the sixth day, in verse 31, after God had created man, it's not just good. Notice what it says, and God saw that it was very good. All the things that God created at the beginning, He didn't create it marred. He created it good. Now, I want to pose a thought to you. There was a moment here where Adam and Eve were good. But that changed. I want you to understand that here's where we have to get to the point of the gospel. Everything was great. And the way it was created at the beginning is what God is going to restore at one point. God is going to make it great. So when people are asking questions, why do these things happen? The issue of why things happen is because we are not in a good state. Whether it is with us individually, whether it is with a nation, but our world is fallen because of sinfulness. When you understand this passage of Scripture, when you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, humanity is not the only thing that gets changed and marred. All of the creation order is affected because of sin. So when we understand these truths here, that the gospel is the power, but we understand that the gospel, the story began good. The third truth that I want you to get, and this is really where the gospel really begins to come alive in regards to sharing with people, is this. The third truth is that when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, it caused all of humanity to be cursed to death and to be separated from God. We're understanding in this particular moment that everything looks really great. But when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just them being affected. It was affecting all of humanity, every one of us in this room, and every person who's ever born on this earth. Every person is cursed. Look at Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you there's two consequences. I've said it clearly right there in that truth. The consequence one of this sin, of Adam and Eve's sin, is that everything is cursed for death for all of humanity. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now skip down to chapter 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, I want to show you a contrast of what happens. Prior to their sin, there was no shame. After sin, shame entered in because of sin. Go back and just look at the end of chapter 2 and notice verse 24-25. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Notice this, that's pre-sin. Prior to sin, no shame. Living in joy, living in righteousness, living in goodness, and then sin happens, and then they are shamed. They recognize that they were naked, and then they make loincloths to cover up their nakedness because they are shamed. That in itself is a way by the design of God that He has made mankind to recognize in our sinfulness we are shameful before a holy God. But I want you to understand what happened as a result of this. Now, obviously, God begins to ask them some questions, but I want you to skip forward to see the curse that actually takes place as a result of their sin. Skip down to verse 17 through verse 19. As God began to speak to Adam, He spoke to each one of them individually. He spoke to the serpent, then He spoke to Eve, and then He spoke to Adam. And He gives them each their curse, and I want you to see what happens here in God speaking to Adam, which when we're talking about the gospel to all people, because a lot of people say, well, I'm okay, and what we need to help them to realize is none of us are okay. Humanity is marred from the beginning. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam He said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Do you hear what God is saying to Adam? I took you from dust, and now your punishment is at some point after you've labored and served in this world, you are going to die. Here, in this moment where Adam is hearing the cursing of God because of the choice that he made, it was the fulfillment of the promise that God had already given. If you eat of this fruit, of this tree, you will surely die. God made the fulfillment in regards to what Adam had done, and now the consequence is this. So where does this play out with us? What you see immediately, instantly, because of sin, humanity begins to be marred, not even generations later, but in their own children right after that. Because what you have is, when you have Adam and Eve, they have three children, three boys that's mentioned here in Scripture, Cain, Abel, and later they have Seth, but Cain and Abel are first. And what you have here is now that humanity has been marred, what we see within Cain and Abel, actually from the very beginning of creation, is anger, frustration, jealousy, and murder. In chapter 4, just verse 1 through 7, what you see here is Cain and Abel actually bring a sacrifice to God. Abel's is acceptable. Cain's is not acceptable. And therefore, Cain becomes jealous and he gets angry towards his brother. And notice, what, if you would, with me at verse 7. And I want you to see, because what I want to point out to you is that death wasn't promised long after this curse happened. It was immediate. You see in verse 7, or verse 6 rather, when God is calling out to Cain, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Do you hear what God is saying to Cain? If you would do well, you would be accepted. Does everybody hear the opportunity that God is giving Cain? If you would do well, you could be accepted. Meaning, here's the chance. But rather than hearing that chance and the opportunity for repentance, what happens is God then warns Cain for what he's pursuing. He's not pursuing repentance, he's pursuing the sin that's within him. And God says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. And then what happens in verse 8? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. God told Adam, if you eat this tree, you're going to surely die. Do you think that Adam thought for one moment that if I sin, it's not just going to affect my death, affect me and die, but my own children are now going to be filled with sinfulness. And two of my boys are going to be at battle and one is going to kill the other. Sin affects. And what we see here, and we understand in this family dynamic, is death entered in. Humanity was marred. And then you get to chapter 5, and all that you see is death. When you see chapter 5 and you see this generation that follows through, actually, this generation is one thing that John actually referred to last week, and there was one that stood up, and that was Enoch, because he's one that stands out in the midst of all these generations of people who didn't die, that God just took him in his grace. But if you look at the end of every paragraph, look at me in chapter 5. Look, I want you to see that this fulfillment of what happened as the consequence of sin is death. Verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he what? Died. Verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Verse 14, thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Verse 27, the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Verse 31, then all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. It's like beating the drum to help us to realize we need redemption. Death is a reminder that unless we are rescued, that there's an eternity away from God, that there's hell and there's death. And so what we're seeing here at the very beginning is that man sinned. And so if you're talking to someone, even in today's society, say, well, that was Adam and Eve and that was their time, I think I'm good. Then I want to give you another verse that you can help to understand this parallel, because it's not just Adam and Eve. It's all of humanity. So keep your finger here in Genesis, and I want you to go to Romans now. Romans chapter 5, because I want you to see where Paul actually brings this story back into pictures. He's talking about the gospel, where that it's affected all of us, all of humanity, every one of us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 17. Paul lets us know that it's through one man where death entered in. And as we're talking about the gospel, and you can be able to tell people, look, if you ever try to help people and they think that they're fine, just ask them a series of questions to see if they're actually good. Ask them, have they ever lost their cool? Ask them if they've ever been impatient. Ask them if they've ever been unloving. Ask them if they've ever not been good. Ask them if they've ever looked at things like they shouldn't have. Ask them if they've ever lied. Ask them if they've ever taken anything. And pretty soon, you're going to be able to diagnose someone that they are sinful. If they acknowledge those things, then you can be able to point out to say, those things are as a result of sinfulness of man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 17, Paul makes it real clear here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Now, if you're thinking that women you escaped, you're wrong. That is the way by which he's speaking to all humanity, saying that it spread to all mankind. That means every continent that's on this planet, every generation that ever has lived and ever will live, that sin has spread to all of them. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Through Adam's one sin, we're all affected. All of us are affected. Man, woman, boy, girl, senior adult, senior man, to the youngest to the oldest, we're all affected. And every one of us is sinful. So it's not just this consequence of death that's going to take place because of that sin. The far greater consequence, not just physically dying, but the consequence of sin is the fact that we get separated from a holy and righteous God. Because if you just talk about death, there are some people that say, fine, let my life end. I'm ready to be done with this life. But there's more. Now go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Because I want you to see what happened at the beginning of creation is what is a picture of us and humanity today. Prior to sin, prior to the fall, God is describing the Garden of Eden. And I want you to notice with me in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice what was in the garden. Remember, it was perfect at this time. It was good. No sin has taken place. Eve and Adam have not partaken of the fruit that the serpent has offered them. And I want you to see what was a picture that was right there in the garden. Verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord made up to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Quiz time. Which tree did he tell them not to eat of? Good and evil. Which means the tree of life was free for taking. Tree of knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. But what happens is, so now you have this picture. You have eternity there offered for them. So they're created in humans. They have this tree of life that's there. But Adam and Eve partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As a result of that, the Garden of Eden, which was a place of perfection, a place of glory, a place of God's presence, they no longer can be there. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 22 through 23, and notice what happens, what God has to do to Adam and Eve. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand, take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him where? Out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Because of their sin, they've been separated. Now, we're going to look in just a moment at what God does and make a provision for them, but they're not allowed to be able to be there, absent of the grace of God. Now, listen, none of us are going to be able to be in that place of perfection. Not one person is going to be able to be in the presence of God outside of the grace and the help of Jesus Christ. But all of humanity is sinned and is marred. If you say, "Well, look, I think I'm okay." If you're talking to someone, they say, "Well, I'm really okay. I've not sinned that much." I ask you this question, the question that you need to ask them. How much sin is too much sin for God? Do you know how much sin it took for Satan to be cast out of heaven? How much rebellion? Now, he's not an earthly being. He was a spiritual being. How much rebellion did it take? One time. He's cast out. If he's cast out because of rebellion, what makes you think that one sin is going to get you in? Are you with me? Understand as we look at this, James chapter 2, verse 10, I'll put the scripture on the screen for you. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is accountable for all of it." All of humanity has sinned. Every one of us is a consequence for death and also this separation from God and eternal life. But I want to give you another truth. Certainly there is sinfulness. And what happens in the gospel, when you're talking to people and understanding the essence of the gospel, is that certainly we are all sinful. But here's what happens, and what I want to show you in Adam and Eve's life, and that is this. That man tries to cover his own sin, but man cannot cover their own sinfulness. But we have to acknowledge the sin, and we must trust in God's sacrifice for our sin. Understand that truth again. Adam and Eve does this, and I'm going to show it to you, that mankind cannot cover our own sin, but we must acknowledge sin and trust in God's sacrifice for our sins. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 7. I want you to see their efforts. And this is what happens, I think, parallel even into our own society. How many people try to make themselves good to be able to be right with God? Or even they may not be thinking that they're doing that, but they're actually talking about those things and they're actually thinking this is the way by which that they are to live. They try to be able to be good enough for God. But did you notice in verse 7 of chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, notice what they did. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Sounds like a good effort, doesn't it? They've covered up their nakedness. It seems to be okay. But it wasn't satisfactory to God. It wasn't sufficient for God. But here's what I want you to understand. Their loincloths to try to cover up their shame. It's not just their nakedness. It's their shame before a holy God. Our loincloths in our society are like these things. Good works are loincloths. Simply thinking that we can be good at church is our loincloths. We can give clothes to a clothes bank. We can give food to a food bank. We can volunteer our time. We can try to be kind to each other. And here's one that I hear quite frequently. I haven't harmed anybody in my life. I try to provide for my family. I try to take care of my kids. I love my wife. I love my family. And all those things are loincloths. Not sufficient before a holy God. Understand, when you understand the gospel and what's a picture here, this picture in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, nothing has changed in regards to humanity. We've simply changed the way by which we make our own loincloths and try to hide our shame before a holy God. The essence of humanity is the same. In order to understand something, they have to be able to acknowledge their sin before God can show grace. Look at this passage. Notice what happens in verse 8 and verse 9. As they have this understanding, God begins to call out to them. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now you understand that God knows exactly where Adam and Eve are. It's not that God is limited in his ability to understand where Adam and Eve are. This question is for them. This question is for Adam and Eve to acknowledge where they are. And they answer it. They say, we've eaten and we've tried to hide from you. And then look at, if you would, in verse 11, 12, and 13. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Which have you eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you not to eat?" Now, does God know they've eaten of it? Surely he does. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, I want to caution you just for a moment. All my life, I've heard these passages of Scripture taught that they're just shirking responsibility. Certainly, they're trying to pass off the man to the woman to the serpent. But notice something that Adam and Eve have to acknowledge. I ate it. They didn't ignore the wrong. She gave it to me, but I ate it. The woman says, "He deceived me, but I ate it." There's no masking here in regards to what they have done. They try to pass off the responsibility, but they have to acknowledge before God, "This is what I did." Now listen, this is the gospel. In order to be able to come to God, there has to be acknowledgement that we have done what we have done, called sin what is sin, and then you can receive the grace of God. Because it's after this moment that God begins to pour out his words of judgment in verse 14 through verse 19. The Lord speaks to the serpent. He judges him. He speaks to the woman and says that she's going to have suffering and difficulty in childbirth. We've read it already in regards to Adam that he's going to die and that he's going to have to labor and he's going to sweat in his labor. But I want you to see what happens after their acknowledgement of sin, because what you see then is God has provision and grace, and then they have to have trust in regards to what God has provided. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and what? If God has to make garments to clothe them, that means that their loincloths, their attempts to cover up their shame, was insufficient. Now, I want you to understand something. God does not make them animal skins because Adam and Eve are cold. Adam and Eve are now standing in the presence of a holy God, and now they are marred with sinfulness. This is a picture of every one of us in this room. We all before a holy God are marred because of our sinfulness. We are tainted. We are not impure. We are not righteous. And we desperately, our loincloths, our feeble attempts to try to satisfy a holy God. And all those people you wrote on your yellow paper a couple of weeks ago, if they are lost and they are marred before a holy God, and all their attempts are not going to be sufficient. Now, I want you to understand, where does trust happen here? Where does trust happen for Adam and Eve? I want you to think about the logic that happens here. If God is making them animal skins to clothe them, a couple things take place. Number one, a sacrifice had to be made in order for Adam and Eve to be covered. Remember in chapter 2 that we read, everything that he created, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, all those animals, he said it was what? Good. Adam and Eve sinned, and so therefore because they have sinned, what we see now, right here in Genesis chapter 3, if you've not thought through this, I want you to think through it now. This is the first blood sacrifice that had to be made to atone for the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. So if you're wondering why in Leviticus, when the Levitical system came into play, where sacrifices were ordained by God to tell people that they had to go to the temple and the tabernacle and the tent of meeting to be able to make sacrifices, and why Jesus had to die, it's because God set the standard right here in Genesis chapter 3 in order for sinful man to be able to stand before God. Something has to die. The second thing I want you to see, and this is where in the gospel, this is where humanity stands, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers stand. The sacrifice has been made here for Adam and Eve. Let's stay there in this text. They are already clothed. For them to recognize that these clothes that God has provided for them, they have to acknowledge that their attempt is futile and insufficient compared to what God has provided. And in order to take that on, they're saying, God, we trust that your way is better. And they have to lay down their loincloths to put on the animal skins that God provides them so that they could actually be clothed and then be able to stand before God. That, church family, is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice has been made. The lamb has been slaughtered. And he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and all of humanity, myself and yourself included, before we could stand before a holy God, we had to say, my loincloths are insufficient, God. My efforts are futile before God. Oh, hear my heart this morning for you. If that is you, I want you to see your attempts are not sufficient before a holy God. If you think because you've grown up in a Christian home that you are okay, I'm telling you, your loincloths will cause you to be damned for all eternity. If you think because you've just memorized scripture and you've gone to churches and you think that that's sufficient, I'm here to tell you it's not enough. But I'm here to tell you that just like this, the sacrifice has been made. And God here takes perfect creation to sacrifice it to cover what he created and said was good, but was marred by humanity, by sin. So the essence of the gospel, when you're talking with people, we have to help them to recognize that they are in desperate need for the sacrifice that's been given. We have to point out to them that they, like us, were fallen. God in His grace provided it. If you're saying, well, how in the world does this point to Jesus? I want to show you a gem right here in Genesis 3. Because this last truth that I want you to see, truth 5, is that God's creation, Adam and Eve were provided for, but I want you to see that God's promise is that mankind can be redeemed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Genesis 3, Verse 14, when the Lord spoke to the serpent, I want you to see this promise. It's here. It's in verse 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's the gem. Notice the text again. Between your offspring and her offspring, he, singular, he shall bruise your head. He, from the offspring of Eve, there's going to be one that's going to bruise your head, Satan. Do you hear the promise that God is saying from the beginning? Satan, you're going to lose. The promise, right here is the promise. So let me just help you with a redemption picture of the Bible. When you get over to Genesis chapter 5, and then when you see the descendants from Adam to Noah, and then you flip on forward, and then you see how Noah's descendants get to Seth, then Seth's descendants get to Abraham. Abraham gets to Isaac. Isaac gets to Jacob. Jacob to the 12 tribes of Judah gets to Judah. And you get to Matthew chapter 1, you understand all those genealogies. Do you understand that what God was doing from Genesis all the way up to Matthew is unpacking these generations and following this line down, all the way down, because it's all pointing to the promise of Genesis 3:15, that there's going to be one that's going to come, and he's going to crush your head. Listen, when we listen to the first part of the sermon, it's like you just feel this weight, like, man, I'm bad. Oh my gosh, I'm terrible. All humanity is damned and lost. But the great news is right here. We don't have to fall under that weight of guilt and damnation, because in Christ, there is hope. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel means. It's good news. And if you can't talk about it like good news, then you don't understand what the gospel is. Because you paint this picture that your friends and your neighbors, that they're lost, and you make them feel sorrowful and doubtful and bad. And you say, but I got some good news for you, even though you're a wretched, filthy, ragged sinner. Let me tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not use those words, but the great news, it's right here in Genesis 3:15. I just wish that we had time and I could just show you. It's like this arrow that's like starting here. And it's like it just keeps on flipping. And God's like, okay, another 1,000 years. Okay, another 1,000 years. Okay, another 1,000 years. Okay, another 1,000 years. Oh, Matthew chapter 1. And the angel goes to Mary. Yes! That's the point! This is what I'm saying. Oftentimes we want to jump to John 3:16, and I'm saying, no. Go to Genesis chapter 3:15 to tell people the greatness that was promised when all of humanity was marred. I want to show you two verses, because you're saying, wait a minute, that promise that's given there, is there anything in the New Testament that connects to Genesis 3:15 where it promises that he's going to crush his head? And yes, there is. I'm going to put them on the screen for you for the sake of our time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might, what? Destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who go through fear of death, were subject to life long slavery. God sent his son Christ Jesus to be in the flesh so that he could share in our sufferings, so that he could fulfill what he said in Genesis 3:15, so that he could crush his head. And then Romans 16:20, even more specific. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Redemption family, and those who listen by stream, the gospel is great news. We are sinful because of our fathers and mother, Adam and Eve. They sinned. And as Paul tells us in Romans 5, all humanity has been marred. But I'm here to tell you that Satan doesn't have to keep you subject to lifelong slavery, because Christ came to set us free. So when you're understanding this first element of the gospel, before we can tell people about the glory that we ended with, for you see, I can't just talk about element one and not give you hope. I can't just tell you that you're sinful and you walk out and say, come back for part two next week. I want you to understand how it all ties together. And I want you to see the glorious picture of the gospel from Genesis all the way to the gospel books themselves. So I ask you just with some questions this morning as we end. Have you, like Adam and Eve, trusted in the sufficient sacrifice that God made through His Son Jesus? Or are you still trying to trust in your own loincloths like Adam and Eve were? I'm here to tell you that you don't have to stay in the lifelong slavery of loincloths when God came to set you free. If you've not made that commitment today, it's simple as what you saw in Adam and Eve. It's a repentance and acknowledgement of your sinfulness and trusting in God for His sacrifice. And calling out to Him and saying, God, I'm sinful. You're the Savior. I trust in what You have done as the sufficient sacrifice for me. And I surrender my life to You. And God will save you. But if you're here and you are a believer and you have rested in that, but maybe you have lost the confidence and the gospel, then today I want to ask you to pray that God will give you courage. Just like in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles got back together, they prayed for boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you have placed names on that yellow piece of paper that was given to you several weeks ago. And you took this yellow piece of paper and you turned it in at the end of our service several weeks ago. And we're going to pray over those. And we're going to believe those all year long. So today I want to challenge you again. You have a yellow piece of paper in your bulletin. Take those names and put them on your refrigerator. So you begin to pray over them. See those names and trust and pray. Not just for them, but then pray that God gives you an ordained opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ into their life. And trust that God will help you in what you feel of your insufficiencies. Remember, it's the power not in your eloquence, it's the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe today you haven't turned some names and you want some must to pray for those as a staff. And then today what I would ask you to do then, just a moment, we have our commitment time, is you write those names down. There's more that you want to write down, then write them down. And bring them up here during our offering time when we respond, and we'll take those and we'll pray over those during our staff meetings. And then you take a different piece of paper when you get home and you write those names down. My question to you is this: do you believe the gospel can change people? Then let's act like it. And let's believe that it can. And if you are here today, and you yourself need to be changed, trust. Trust in the power of the gospel to change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the truths that we're reminded of right here in Genesis 2 and 3 and Romans. Every one of us in this room and every person that's listening by stream, and every person that we've written down these papers that we know needs You, we are marred by our sinfulness. But God, we are thankful that from the very beginning we see a picture of grace and sacrifice and provision for our insufficiency. So God, as we've started this series today, the hope in this is that every one of us in this room who are believers can be more thoroughly equipped to understand it. So God, let us be deeply rooted in these truths, that no matter who we meet, no matter how good and eloquent people talk, that we would see them as souls who are desperately bound to lifelong slavery to Satan and to sin, and they need you. So God, I ask you in this very moment that if there's anyone in this room, a child, a teenager, an adult, a senior adult, who in this very moment today that they have realized that they've tried to satisfy you with their own loincloths, their own goodness, their own righteousness, and you have revealed to them that those things are insufficient before you. And today you have shown yourself that you've already provided the way through your Son Jesus. So God, I ask that if there's any in this room, from youngest to old, or those who listen by stream, who need to trust in your sacrifice, just like Adam and Eve had to trust in what you provided for them, then right now in this moment, God, I ask that you would grant them faith to believe, faith to acknowledge their sin, faith to acknowledge that you are the all-sufficient one. And then, God, I pray that when they do that, that they will make it known. And God, I pray for believers in this room, for those of us in this room who may get fearful, intimidated, lack courage when those opportunities come. God, through this series, equip us to understand what is true. In this series, equip us so that when the opportunities come, that we will share. God, let us not think that we have to get through all 6 weeks before we can start talking. God, help us to be courageous, even if the opportunity comes this afternoon, or tomorrow, or Thursday, or Saturday night. Use your people. You have called us as your instruments. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be courageous. And God, as this yellow slip is back in front of us again, are there more people that you want us to pray for? Are there more people that we need to be intentional with? Show us, oh God, so that we can truly live out our mission of declaring the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, there may be some in this room, maybe some who's listening by stream today whose hearts are heavy with many other issues. And even on a day today, and we're talking about the gospel, we know that you are all sufficient to meet whatever need is in front of them. So Lord, today I pray that you'd be the all-sufficient one, that you would meet those needs, and those people would rest in you. So Lord, in this time of commitment, help us to obey you. Help us to respond the promptings of the Holy Spirit that you've put upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, I'll be here to receive you. There'll be others here to receive you if you need prayer. If you need Christ, come. Obey what God has called you to do today. If there's names of you on that paper that you want to lay down here as a sign of more people to pray for, bring them during this time and lay them right here on this stage, and we'll collect them after service and we'll pray for them. Let's respond as God has spoken to you today.